Well, I want you to think about an area in your life where you feel limited, vulnerable, or just plain inadequate. You know, maybe it's a chronic illness or a fear that keeps you up at night, or maybe it's a relationship that's constantly strained. Whatever it is that you're wrestling with, I want you to know this, you're not alone. Every single other person listening to this episode, myself included, is struggling with something. But here is the amazing part. The same God who blessed you with your amazing talents and abilities has also allowed these weaknesses into your life. Why? Because he wants to do something extraordinary with them. In this episode, we're talking about how embracing our weaknesses helps us live sent, and it's coming up next. Well, welcome back to episode number 30 of the Living Sent podcast. I'm your host, Justin Wester, and I am so glad you've tuned in. If you are brand new to the podcast, let me tell you, I release a new episode on the first Wednesday of each month with the goal of helping you live like an everyday missionary in your household, your neighborhood, your workplace, and your city. You know, one of my favorite things is to hear from you, the Living Sent community. And this month, a new friend named Patricia reached out to me through my Connect page on my website. She and her husband live in Texas, where her husband has pastored a church for nearly 40 years. And she let me know that they just ordered a copy of Living Sent. Patricia, if you are listening, thank you so much for reaching out. And I will certainly be praying that your church continues to bear fruit for the kingdom and that that Living Sent book encourages not only you and your husband, but also your congregation as well. Blessings to you. As always, I like to remind listeners to pick up the show notes from today's episode. You are going to get so much more than a transcript of the episode. The show notes are full of extras that help you and maybe a team you lead or a small group that you're a part of go deeper into the topic from today's episode. And if you're anything like me, I think you're going to want to explore further the things we touch on today. And I have some good news. I'm actually running a 5-day promotion on the ebook version of Living Sent, and it will be completely free starting today, September 4th through Sunday, September 8th. You know, maybe you've been a longtime listener of this podcast and you haven't yet picked up a personal copy of the book. Now's your chance. Just head over to Amazon.com, search for Living Sent, and pick up your ebook version completely free. And after you do so, it would mean the absolute world to me if after reading the book, you left an honest review of what you got out of it. Thank you in advance. Tell your friends, who doesn't love a free book? Am I right? Well, I'm excited to get to new content and for you to get to new content as well for this month, because I'm going to be sharing a message that I preached not too long ago on the topic of embracing weakness. Embracing weakness. That may sound like a funny idea, but you know, in God's economy, our weaknesses, not our strengths, are the places where Jesus likes to show up and do his best work. And when it comes to living sent, again, our weaknesses, not our strengths, may be the primary way that we get to connect to and love those who are far from God. I hope it encourages you. Well, here's something that I know about you this morning. You have a weakness. You have a weakness. And I'm not referring to a particular sin. The weakness can lead to sin, and sin can certainly lead to weakness, but you have a weakness or a limitation. It might be physical in nature. Maybe you would say that your limitation is a cognitive one, but weaknesses can also be emotional. Weaknesses can also be relational. You have a weakness or a limitation, something that deep down, if you and I were to have a very, very honest conversation with one another, something that you would probably admit, you know, I really wish I didn't have to deal with this. And here's something that you can know about me and about your neighbor here this morning, the person to your left or right or in front of you or behind you. They have a weakness as well. And it's probably nothing like yours. And the same God who graced you with your gifts, your talents, and your abilities is the very same God who also gifted you with weakness. And here's why that's important. It's important because while God certainly works in our strengths, God does his very best work in our weaknesses.
And when you begin to notice this and you begin to read the scriptures and see this, it pops up all over the Bible. Think back with me all the way to Abraham and Sarah, a couple that was well beyond childbearing years. And God shows up in their life and he says, you're going to have a son. You're going to bear a son of promise. And Abraham, I'm going to make you into a father of many nations. Think with me about God's chosen people, Israel. He could have chosen a national superpower, but God doesn't choose Egypt. God chooses their slaves. Think about the young shepherd boy, David. He's barely a teenager, probably didn't even have a learner's permit. Couldn't go down to the Sing Store and buy a pack of cigarettes. That's how young he was. And he shows up to the battle line and he calls out the Philistine giant, Goliath. He makes this declaration. He says, the battle actually belongs to the Lord. And he walks into the battle with a sling and just a few stones. And the Lord delivers Israel. And David defeats Goliath. Think about Jesus, who was not born in a mansion. He was actually born in a manger. Who was not raised in a prominent city like Jerusalem, but in a really obscure, humble town called Nazareth. He didn't go to an Ivy League school like the University of Florida. Go Gators. By the way, if Jesus were alive today, I don't even think he could have gotten into the University of Florida. It's like impossible to get in there now. But he didn't go to a prestigious school. He didn't work a prestigious job. He actually had a very humble job. He was a builder. He was a carpenter. He worked with stone and wood and earth. For the majority of his ministry, he was poor. He was homeless. And then, as the scriptures say, Jesus was ultimately crucified in weakness. And yet, he lives by the power of God. God does his very best work in weakness. It's why Paul was able to write these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. We are in week 2 of a brand new series called Love in Chaos, and today I'd like to talk with you about weakness. About weakness. When you embrace your weakness, it actually positions you, it puts you in the right position to be able to love others really well. And I want to give you our big idea that we're going to take a closer look at this morning, and it's this. Our big idea is embracing weakness unlocks your heart to love others more. Embracing weakness actually unlocks your heart to love others more. The passage that we're going to be reading from comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you have your Bible, you can go ahead and begin turning there. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And as you're turning there, I want to tell you a little bit about, maybe give you a brief synopsis about what Paul is talking about in this chapter. As you'll recall, the Apostle Paul was one of the people who helped plant the church in Corinth. And ever since the beginning, Corinth always had problems. They were always getting themselves into trouble. They were getting caught up in sin, so much so that Paul sent them a number of letters. He visited them numerous times. He even sent his friends over there to check on them and make sure they were doing okay, to make sure they were functioning properly and were a healthy church. And after his friend Timothy came back and after his friend Titus came back, they said, Paul, there are some big problems going on. Not only are they struggling with some sin issues, there's a group of people, like a growing group of people, influential people that have somehow infiltrated the church and they're turning other people against you. They were saying that these are false prophets. Paul would call them and refer to them in his letters as super apostles. And they were criticizing the legitimacy of Paul's apostleship, the legitimacy of his ministry, and ultimately they were criticizing the legitimacy of the gospel itself. And so I'm going to summarize here, but in essence, this is what they were saying about Paul. They were saying, you know that Paul guy, when he writes us letters, man, he comes across as a big, tough guy. You know, when we read these letters, Paul sounds really bold. He sounds like he'd be a big individual. And then when he shows up here, he comes stumbling in, and he's all weak and scrawny looking. And they said, a real apostle wouldn't be like that. A real apostle would be authoritative in his presence. And Paul, when he talks, when he starts to open his mouth, he's not that good at speaking. He starts to mumble all the time. He says, over and over and over again. He's not an orator. He wasn't trained in rhetoric. A real apostle, they'd be able to speak clearly. They'd be able to speak concisely. They'd be able to speak persuasively. And you know, I've been around him a couple times. He's really not that charismatic either. I think we're actually more spiritual than Paul is. Real apostles would be charismatic. And you would think that Paul in this situation might actually try to evade their criticisms. Paul might try to excuse them, change the subject, dodge them. But Paul does something completely different. Paul embraces them. Paul embraces them. Not only does he embrace them, he actually boasts in them. Why would he do that? Paul says, because Jesus has told me a secret. Jesus has spoken to my soul, and Jesus has whispered this to me. He says, my grace is made perfect in weakness. My grace is all you need. My power actually works best in weakness. So your weakness, your limitation, is the very place that Jesus wants to show up in your life and do his best work. And when you and I can learn how to embrace those weaknesses, not hide from them, not run from them, not try to correct them or dodge them or excuse them, but actually embrace them, we can be the people that God has intended us to be, the people who love others the way Jesus wants us to. Let's pray, and then we'll read God's word together this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you that you do gift us with strengths and abilities. But Father, teach us to be thankful for our weaknesses as well. Because we know that it's in those places that Jesus, you do your very best work. We know that your power is made perfect in our weakness. That your grace is all we need. And so Lord, teach us through your word this morning how to handle some of the things that we find most difficult about ourselves. We give them to you. We want to come to the end of ourselves so that Jesus, at that place, we can experience you like we've never experienced you before. We pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So we're going to read the first 10 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So the Apostle Paul, the Word of God, it says this, I must go on boasting, he says, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ. Paul's referring to himself here. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. That's the place where God reigns. It's the fullest and most complete heaven in that sense. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Again, he says, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except in my weakness. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I'd be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. Verse 7, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content. I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. We live in a culture that says we're to embrace our strengths and forsake our weaknesses. Don't tell anybody about your weaknesses. Try to correct them. So why would we actually embrace our weaknesses? What is Paul talking about here? Number one, we can embrace our weaknesses because they're given to us by God. Given to us by God. Paul has just shared that God gave him an amazing gift. The gift of a revelation or an experience that was profound and unspeakable, literally taken into heaven, where he experienced things that were so glorious, so magnificent, so mind-boggling, that he said, I cannot and I will not put them to words. God gave Paul that. And it was an amazing gift, a great gift. But even before God gave Paul that gift, he knew that it would come with a risk. That great gift had a risk attached to it. And Paul said that risk was that he might become conceited. Or another translation says that it might produce pride in him. He would become a proud person. The Greek in this translation says that he would raise himself over others. And when you stop to think about it, isn't this the risk that is assumed with any great gift? Think about the gifts that you have. Some of you are brilliant. I've been around you. I know the work that you do, and some of you are absolutely brilliant. Maybe your gift is intellect. Some of you are extremely athletic. Maybe you would say, my gift is athleticism. Others of you can lead and influence people like no other. Maybe your gift is leading in the marketplace or leading a team. Some of you are gifted musically or in another particular skill set. But all of those great gifts, they all come with a little bit of a risk. The risk of us thinking, you know, I might be a little too good at this. I might be a little too important, too impressive, too busy to worry about the things of other people. And Paul says to temper that, to actually counterbalance that, God gave him something. God gave him a thorn in his flesh, a pain. It was a hurt, a weakness, he says. Let me ask you this. Does it strike you as odd that God would willingly allow something into your life that he knows is going to cause you pain? Does that strike you as odd? He did it with Jacob. You remember Jacob? Jacob in the Old Testament, Jacob in the book of Genesis, when he was born, he was holding on to his brother's heel like this when he came out of his mother's womb, almost like, you're not going to beat me through the finish line, I'm going to pull you back. His name meant heel grabber or little cheater. Or trickster. And man, he certainly was that. You can read all about his life. He tricked his own brother into trading him his birthright inheritance for a bowl of stew. Right? His brother came in famished. He said, I'll do anything. Just feed me. He says, give me your birthright. Like, I like stew. I like lentils, but I don't know if I like them that much. He tricked Esau. He also tricked his father on his deathbed into giving him the blessing of God. Remember, he put on that goat skin so that he'd feel like his brother. He tried to change his voice and disguise himself. And he tricked his father into receiving the blessing. I mean, you think about his life and you're like, what arrogance. What pride. Like, he was always trying to do stuff to get ahead. And then years pass in his life, and one night he gets into this wrestling match with God. And the Bible says that they wrestle all night long. And just as dawn is starting to break, just before God's about to end the fight, Before God blesses Jacob, he touches him and hurts him. It says that he puts his hip out of socket. No longer would Jacob be able to run ahead of anybody else. Jacob is going to be limping from now on. And he's also going to be left a humbler person. God actually weakened his body and in the process strengthened his faith. And sometimes he can and does that in our lives as well. Our weaknesses are given to us by God. Number two, our weaknesses are also for our own good. For our own good. Some of you are very, very careful readers and you have great memories. And you would say, well, Justin, I remember when Paul said, he was giving us details about this thorn, and he said that it was a messenger of Satan sent to harass him. How could that possibly be for his good? Well, let me ask you this. How do we know the thorn was given by God? How do we know the thorn was given by God? We know the thorn was given by God because of the aim of the thorn. The purpose of the thorn. What the thorn would eventually produce in the life of Paul. I'll tell you right now, Satan doesn't care about you growing less and less in your conceit. The father of pride would love nothing more than for you to become prideful. And keep in mind, this is not God's first rodeo using his enemies to actually accomplish his own purposes. Satan nor his demons, they can't do anything without first getting permission and authorization from God the Father. Think with me about Job. Satan first had to receive permission from God before he could trouble Job. Think about Judas as well. The Gospels say that Satan enters Judas, and that eventually leads to the betrayal, arrest, and crucifixion of Jesus. And you have to imagine Satan the whole time is going, yes. Like, I'm going to kill him. Yes. Without realizing that the entire time he's actually playing into God's hand. Colossians 2, 14 and 15 say this, that at the cross, when Jesus gave up his life, that Jesus actually disarmed the rulers and authorities, and it says he put them to open shame. He shamed them all in front of everyone by triumphing over them at the cross. Satan, you've got absolutely nothing left to stand on. The record of debt that stood against the children of God was absolutely wiped clean at the cross. It was torn up. It was put into the paper shredder. Satan, you can't even bring one charge against one of God's children because what Jesus has done for them. How frustrating it must be for that messenger of Satan to know that he's being put to work by God for the good of Paul. How cool is that? Our God is always, always, always in control. And so he gives Paul this thorn in his flesh for Paul's good. And you know the trouble with thorns, at least from my perspective, is we're always trying to pull them out. Whenever you get a thorn, your first reaction is, I got to get this thing out of me. We had a palm tree in our front yard, and it started to not look so good. And I would see it when I would drive home, and I would say to myself, I should probably cut that palm tree down. And then my wife noticed it, and she said, go cut that palm tree down. And so I did. And I don't know if you ever tried to cut down a palm tree, but it is just a bear. And so I called my stepfather. He came over and we get it onto the ground. And I thought we should just cut it in two pieces and then take it over by the road. Something simple enough. So we cut it in two pieces. We had to stand up one of the pieces on like a little hand truck and then wheel it to the road. And as we're both under this thing trying to push it up, it slips and one of those dry palm thorn sticks right into my arm. And my first reaction, well, I won't tell you what my first reaction was, but I went to pull it out. And when I did, I could feel the very tip of that thorn still in my arm. And for about a month, I'm sitting there itching at it, trying to get it, trying to push it out. I couldn't do it. Paul says when he receives this thorn from God, he asks him, he pleads with God, please take it from me. Take it from me. Take it from me. And God says no, not once, but three times, and then whispers this to his soul. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, I see it. He says, I'd rather have your power in my life and endure this pain than try to pull out this thorn and live in my own strength. And so he says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Listen, the only reason you'll ever be able to boast in Christ is by getting to the place where you actually see your need for Jesus. You've got to get to the place where you stop pulling out your thorns and get to the place where you actually see the crown of thorns on Jesus' head. And when you see Jesus up on the cross, you can't just say to yourself, man, that was a really nice guy who died for really mean people. Like, you've actually got to get to the place where you see Jesus and you say, man, that's my Savior. He died for me. The blood that he spilled, that should have been my blood. The death that he died, that should have been me. Jesus didn't just die for me. He actually died in my place. Only when you see your need for a Savior will you be so overwhelmed by his love for you, by his grace for you, by his mercy towards you, that you are willing to trade anything just to have him, just to know him. It's ultimately good for you. And then number three, it's for God's glory. It's for God's glory. Verse 10, Paul writes this. He says, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults. Let me back up and tell you what that word content means. When God the Father baptized his son Jesus in the Jordan River, and he spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. That's the same word that Paul is talking about when he's content with his weakness. He said, I am content. I'm as content as you can get with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul knows that when he goes to the end of himself, Jesus shows up. And when Jesus shows up, only Jesus gets the credit. God gets all the glory. God gets every ounce of praise, all of the honor, because he's all worthy. My kids, many of you know, go to one of the local Christian schools here. And they have something at this Christian school called Community Chapel. And it happens on a weekly basis. It's like an open chapel service to the public. And a few years ago, I decided to go. I'd never been before. And so I showed up and I had no idea what to expect. And I walked in, took my seat. The student body comes in, takes their seats. And the first thing they do is they start to sing songs. They play music. And all these kids, if you can imagine this, they start singing really loud. They love to sing. But then they also know the sign language to all these songs. And so I'm just sitting back, taking it all in, blown away. And you can ask the staff, after I went and witnessed this, I came back and I said, that should be like required for all adults to attend at some point in their life, to just go watch children fully engage in worship. I was blown away. But that was not the thing that I remember most about that day. The thing that I remember most about my first community chapel is what a fourth grade class shared during the main portion of the time. The class started to walk up onto the stage, and they got in three lines, single file lines, and all of the kids were holding these 3x5 note cards. And they had just a few lines on each card, and they began to read us a story called You Are Special by Max Lucado. And it's a fictional story, if you've never read this story. And there's a small town of these small wooden people called Wemmicks. And for whatever reason, these Wemmicks, they walk around all day carrying stickers with them. They've got a box of gold star stickers, and they've got a box of gray dot stickers. And all day long, they walk around putting different stickers on different people. And so they'll give you a gold star sticker if you're pretty, or if you're handsome, or if you're intelligent, or if you're funny, or if you're charismatic, or if you're talented, they'll give you a gold star. And then, as you can imagine, they'll give you a gray dot sticker if you're less than perfect, if your paint is scratched or chipped, if you've got features that other people might think are less attractive, if you mess up, if you fall down, all of those things get you a gray dot sticker. And so, as you can imagine, there's a couple people that walk around town and they're just covered in gold star stickers and everybody likes them. And then there's a couple people that are just covered with gray dot stickers. And one of those people is the main character of the story named Punchinello. Punchinello. And as I'm listening to this story, the students are rotating, they're saying their lines, and I just become so overwhelmed by the fact that I think I have done this to a lot of people, even though unintentionally, I've done this a lot in my life. That I have given people figurative gray dots by my words, by the things that I've done, just because they were different than me. And each fourth grader, as I mentioned, they'd get up, they read their line, and after they read their line, they'd cycle to the back. And so students are making their way up, every student's coming through. And then at some point, one child finishes their line, and they cycle to the back, and then a young boy is standing there, and he starts to make his way to the front of the stage, and he's got some braces on his legs, and he's moving a little slower, he's kind of got a little bit of a funny gait to him, but he makes it to the front of the stage with his note cards, and I'll never forget this, he raises his note cards up, and his hand's kind of shaking, and then he starts to speak. And he was struggling. And he probably missed a few words. I'm not sure it was difficult to understand. But I was like just mind-boggled at the fact that I'm actually seeing this story played out right in front of my eyes. And I'll tell you this, it was hard to understand. But in that moment, God was speaking so very clear. Friends, I think that's the kind of stuff that gives God glory. That's the kind of stuff that makes Jesus look really, really good. In the story, Punchinello speaks with Eli, the carpenter. Eli represents God in the story, and this is their exchange. Eli says, "I think you're pretty special." Punchinello laughs. He says, "Me? Special? Why? I can't walk fast. I can't jump. My paint is peeling. Why do I matter to you?" And Eli looked at Punchinello, put his hands on those little wooden shoulders, and spoke very slowly. And he said, "Because you're mine. That's why you matter to me." See, we can embrace our weaknesses because we know they're, number one, given to us by God. They are for our good. And ultimately, they are given to give God glory. And when we do that, something happens in our heart. Something starts to change within us and helps us to be people that can love others the way Jesus always intended. And I want to go over these very quickly. I know we're running short on time. Very quickly, how does this actually unlock your heart to love other people? Well, first, in humility towards others. In humility towards others. In 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul, he tells us what love actually looks like. If you've been to a wedding, you've heard this read. Paul tells us what love looks like, and he also tells us what love doesn't look like. Here's what he says. He says, "Love is patient and love is kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud." You see, love and pride, they just can't exist together. You never see love and pride hanging out with one another. Why? Because pride cares only for itself. Pride elevates itself above everybody else. And Jesus said of his followers, "You are not to be like that. You are actually to be the complete opposite of that. I'm calling you to be the lowliest servant possible so that you can position yourself in a place where you can see others, maybe see others as better than yourself. C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Chronicles of Narnia and many other books, he says this in one of them called Mere Christianity. He says, a proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that's above you. Embracing your weakness makes you a humbler person and ultimately a more loving person as well. Here's the second one. It unlocks our heart in the valuing of other people. The valuing of other people. Again, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12:22, and he starts to describe how the church should operate together. And he uses a metaphor. And he says, the church is the body of Christ. We're all individually members of it. And he says, in fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. Maybe 3-4 years ago, I'm going to tell you an embarrassing story. I was downstairs very early, and my oldest son and oldest daughter came downstairs with me. And we're sitting there, and I'm cuddling with them, and they're about to go back upstairs and play. And I notice something moves on the wall in our living room. And so I stare at it for a second, and it's a cockroach. And so I'm like, oh gosh, okay. So I go and get a telescoping paint roller thing without the paint roller on the end. And it's a long one. I mean, I could touch the ceiling with it. And I told the kids, I said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to hit it, and then we'll kill it. And so they said, all right. So I get the thing all the way, fully extended, telescoped up there. And right as I get close to the cockroach, it jumps off the wall, hits the floor, and crawls right up my pant leg. I jumped 12 feet into the air, and I came down, and I broke my big left toe. And I'll tell you, the only reason why I'm sharing that story is because for 30 years, I have never really thought about my big toe. I never considered it when I woke up. I didn't think about it when I was running. I didn't think about it when I was driving. But after I was weakened in that particular area, every time I got dressed, every time I tried to stand up, it was always, always, always on my mind. And I think when we come face to face with our own weaknesses, we start to value and see the value in others as well. They may have a particular strength that we don't have. We need them. Because Jesus says we are a family, we're a body. And the valuing of others, and then finally, in patience with others. And patience with others. This is what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 1 and 2. He says, therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, I beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Verse 2, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. The word for patience that Paul uses here is not the patience that we need when we're inconvenienced by something, when we're cut off in traffic, or when, you know, the kids spill milk or something like that. Not that kind of patience. Not a circumstantial patience. Not even the word for patience in enduring a trial. The patience that Paul is talking about here is specifically patience with another person. And you know just how hard it can be to extend and keep extending patience to a particular person. But he says that's who we're called to be. And when we demonstrate that, we demonstrate that God's love truly does live inside of us and enables us to be patient towards others as well. The question that we have been wrestling with today is not, what is your weakness? The question that we've been wrestling with is, what are we actually going to do with our weakness? Are you going to try to hide it? Are you going to try to correct it? Are you going to try to excuse it, ignore it, pretend like it doesn't exist? Or through the gospel, do you get to the place where you can actually embrace it? You get to the place where you can actually boast in it. Because you know that Jesus has whispered to your soul as well, that in your weakness, in your limitation, that's the very spot he wants to show up and do his best work.
Well, I hope you enjoyed that message and perhaps it gave you a different perspective on living sent this month. If you want more on this topic, go ahead and pick up the show notes from today's episode where you will actually get an assessment on how to identify your potential weaknesses and then what to do next. To get yours, just head over to my website at justinwester.com, navigate to the podcast tab, and you can download them there for free. Well, that is all for this week. And as always, I like to sign off with this. Remember, you don't have to live sent, you get to. We'll see you next time.